Please, if you've got your Bible there, keep it open on Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at that together. Let me just pray and commit our time to God, asking for him to give us wisdom and understanding. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your grace. And ask now, Lord, that your Spirit will give us understanding, that we might see clearly how we are part of your people, part of your body, part of the army of God, that we might be your servants under your command. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you could just turn me down a touch, that would be great. Well, as you know now, Henry V is one of my favourite films. It's, Joy will tell you, I've probably got about 200 favourite films, but that's certainly one of them. And why is it one? Because, well, I find the whole character of Henry V is stirring. And certainly that speech is very stirring because he wants the men to stand their ground as they face fearful odds. It looks like they're going to be overwhelmed. But they do indeed stand, and they win a great battle back in 1415. And many of us have been thrilled, no doubt, by other accounts of generals, of leaders, addressing troops, addressing a group before an important moment in history, giving words of great appeal which rouse a community, an army, into a particular battle to take a particular stand. And what we find here, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, is that we see here a letter which is speaking not just to the church of Ephesus, but I want to say to us as well, to the church through the ages. For Henry V and his men, they needed to face a tremendous battle where it looked like they were going to be overwhelmed as they waited anxiously to hear the thunderous noise of the cavalry, the heavy horses charging down on them. They had to be ready. And the question that the king would face, as Wellington would face, and as the generals who defended Dunkirk would have to face, was this question: would the army stand, or would it give way? Would the army stand? And that can be seen in the life of the church. When we face a spiritual battle, will we stand or will we give way? The Apostle Paul is writing to remind his readers that we are indeed God's army. And we are called to do not only to put on the armor of God, which this passage is very famous for, but to stand. This is the conclusion of Paul's general letter to the Ephesians. And we've seen through our studies over the last few weeks how this letter has so much to say to God's church. We have various pictures for us about relationships, about the body of Christ. But here in this sixth chapter, we get the picture of God's people being an army. Yes. And it's easy to imagine Paul making this impassioned plea to the church, the people of God, to stand firm on the eve of the battle. Here he was facing prison, his life coming maybe towards an end. And he wondered, would the church see the next 20 years? Would it be wiped out? Would it stand? So finally, he writes, be strong in the Lord. And that is the rallying call to the Ephesian church, to be the army of Jesus Christ. And I say the same idea actually is found in the letter to 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 15 and verse 58, what does he say to the Corinthians at the end of that long letter? Stand. Stand. And I believe it's a message for us today. Will we stand? We face pressures from our culture. We face spiritual pressures. We face internal pressures. It would be easy to collapse, to run from the battle, to give up. But Paul's message, God's message to us, is to stand. Now, if you're reading the national newspapers in the last few weeks, there's been much talk for our nation to be put on a war footing. I don't know whether you've noticed that kind of language. But there's even a greater danger. Yes, I want to say a greater threat and a greater enemy that we face. And what is that enemy? Well, the enemy here we learn in chapter 6. Paul is reminding the Christians that we face a more powerful, more crafty, ultimately more destructive. And that enemy is the forces of darkness, the devil himself. We're not dealing tonight with a myth or a creation from man's mind. No, we're dealing with the reality of a spiritual power that has power to disrupt and to threaten the life of believers. So what can we learn? Well, tonight, for a few minutes, let's shine a light on this passage and let's see if we can pick out a few things to take away. The first thing I want us to see in this is that, well, know that we are in a war. Know that we are in a war. The Bible is a remarkable book in so many ways. And so here in the sixth chapter, Paul tells us that Christians, we are engaged, we're caught up in a spiritual battle. I wonder, do you know that tonight? Paul tells that Christians, we are going to be engaged and caught up in this battle. However, that some way, sometimes we can frankly live as if we're not going to be caught up in a battle. That we fail to see that we actually is a spiritual realm that wants to apply pressure into our lives. Now that spiritual realm sometimes only comes into sight from time to time. But the Bible tells us that as Christians, we ought to play a crucial role in the conflict. Satan is always seeking to overturn the work and the word of the Lord. So if we are committed to Christ tonight, then I want to say to each and every one of us, we are on the front line. We're on the front line. And yes, in any war, we need to realize tonight that there are going to be casualties. It's very clear when we look at North Korea, Christians thrown into prison and killed. We can see the casualties. Nigeria, we can see the casualties. But maybe if we look a little closer in our own culture, we can see the casualties. People overlooked for a promotion. A relationship that doesn't work out. A family facing internal conflict. There are casualties. Let me say tonight, there are no civilians in God's army. If you are a Christian tonight, then we are in a war. And if you don't know that tonight, there are only, I think, two possibilities. One, you're spiritually dead. That is, you have not been given new life and full life in Christ. Or the second possibility is that the enemy has lured you into a state of being asleep. You've allowed the world to squeeze you into its mold. Now, the commander of the Lord's army is Christ, and he calls you and me to our post, to be the good soldier. So let us tonight learn about our spiritual situation. The second thing I want us to see tonight from this little passage is know your enemy. Know your enemy. All the commanders that I was reading about in this book, one of the things which struck me about them is that they made sure they knew their enemy. Wellington spent a long time studying Napoleon. And one of the first things the commander in the field of battle is concerned about is the enemy
and the forces that are opposing him. He wants to know their strength, their intentions, their effectiveness. And the Apostle Paul here tonight gives us information so as to ensure that we are informed, that we're not ignorant. We're not ignorant about the devil's schemes and plans. If you and I tonight are to stand our ground in the spiritual battle, then we need to have a realistic picture, an understanding of all those who oppose us. Now please, listen carefully. If we make the enemy stronger than he really is, then we could be defeated before we even begin. And if we make the enemy weaker than he really is, then we're going to be very ill prepared for the battle. We'll be surprised by his strength and his power. Now, from God's word, we can see straight away that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Verse 12. The reference to flesh and blood is a reference to humankind. We see that God is not calling the Christian to take up arms against men and women. No, but against those who seek to divide, discourage, corrupt, or twist the actions of God's people into rebellion. You see, the battle is a spiritual battle, and the forces that we face are spiritual forces, and they have certain characteristics. Let me mention that there's the first one up there. The enemy that we face is powerful. The apostle refers to these evil spirits as authorities and rulers. The Bible tells us that the prince of this world is the devil, Satan. And as Christians, we need to know that even though Jesus is the rightful owner, it is Satan who is in occupation. And as Christians know that you and I, we are in enemy territory. Do you realize that tonight? So we can see that the enemy is powerful. But secondly, notice here that the enemy is also wicked. We live in a dark world, yes. We bring light to that world because we shine as Christians in the dark world, because we have the love of Christ. And we know that ultimately Christ will bring us victory. But remember this, Satan hates the light. He doesn't want anyone to follow the light. There is no lie, no wickedness which Satan and his followers will not permit or undertake to bring down God's people. Therefore, we see that the enemy that we are contending with is wicked. Thirdly, we see that the enemy is also cunning. The devil's greatest success is to persuade the people of God that he doesn't exist. Or better still, make us laugh at him. Why? Well, we put a little fancy tail on him and maybe give him a fork. It's laughable, isn't it? If we deny his reality, then friends, we expose ourselves to great and real danger. It's been said of the Christian church today that it's weak and muddled because the church has forgotten the devil. We've concentrated so much on ourselves that we've neglected the fact that the devil exists. We've forgotten that he is the accuser and that he is the one who fires the fiery arrows at us. So know our enemy tonight. And thirdly, know our aim as soldiers. And what is our aim? It is to stand. But think of Christ there on the night of his trial. What did he do? He stood. he stood and he sought to do the Father's will. A commander, once he knows that his enemy's strength, once he knows his intention, he turns his attention to his own position so that the commander might be suitably prepared and equipped for the battle that is about to break. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 10 that as Christians, we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, as Matt has already reminded us. And it's a helpful reminder that Paul tells us that it's not in our strength. It's not what we are that's important. It's what God is and has done. So Paul does not say, well, you need is, well, a stiff upper lip. Grin and bear it. That's not what we are to do or think. No, Paul does not say that. Rather, we need to put our trust in Christ and in his powerful word and work. Again, consider Christ. He faced the great spiritual battle. He won a great victory for us. How did he do it? He prayed that he would do the Father's will. He stood there and he trusted in the Lord. The full armor of God needs to be worn. But if we're to wear this armor properly and use it effectively, then we need to understand why we are wearing it. A Christian needs the armor so that we might stand against the enemy. This idea of a Christian taking his stand is so important that the Apostle Paul repeats it not once but four times. The fourfold emphasis here is so that we don't miss the importance that Christians need stability. The armor of God is there to give us both stability of character and stability in a crisis. The evil day. You and I as Christians tonight are not called to sit back, but rather to stand up. But we need to stand to be ready to face the devil's schemes. For this, Christians, we're not called to retreat, but to stand. As God's word commands us to stand firm against the evil one. He doesn't leave us defenseless, rather equips us with six items of armor. Let me briefly survey them. He gives us a belt of truth. Secondly, he gives us a breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. Fourthly, we get a shield of faith. Fifthly, we get a helmet of salvation. And finally, we get the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, rather than examine each one in detail, no, I just want to home in, if I may, on one or two. I think we might usefully conclude our time together by remembering that the armor is not ours. It is armor that has been given to us by God. The armor is there to strengthen the life of the church. It is there for all of God's people. Remember, sometimes we read the Bible as if it's a book just for me, as if it's just you and me and God. But tonight, and this series, what has it been telling us? We're in it together. A soldier standing on his own will be overwhelmed. But a soldier standing with his brothers and sisters together can face the fight. Can face the fight. Forgetting that the Bible, and in particular these letters, are addressed to all God's people, We're not to be a soldier on our own. We're to stand shoulder to shoulder. So together, by remembering the armor is not ours, it's been given to us, we can indeed be strengthened and we can strengthen others. So friends, tonight, don't hang your armor up in the wardrobe. The armor which God has given to us is meant to be worn. So again, let me ask you tonight, are you wearing it? Not only that, are you putting all of it on? Take the belt of truth. We need to be concerned for the truth, don't we? This piece of armor will protect us from unaware and unwary compromise. If God's truth, we will not have shades of gray. We need to make sure we stand for him in this world. Let me ask you, do you know the message of the Bible? Do you know, if you don't know it, or unsure of it, or maybe you've never really got to grips with it, well, join a home group. And if you don't know what I'm talking about tonight, well, come along to do a Christianity Explored, and we'll talk more about it. Every Christian should be getting to grips with the Word of God. No ifs, no buts. So we must wear all the armor. And the result of putting on this armor is that the people of God, his soldiers, his church, will have security, will have comfort, and ultimately will have victory. For he, the Holy Spirit, who is in the Christian, is greater than he who is in the world. God's armor is exactly designed for each and every Christian, for the church to use. It is here to aid and strengthen God's church. We have the power of prayer so that we can be praying for one another and giving thanks to God for his victory. So as we face a daily battle of living for God, each of us is called to the sound of the battle, to serve, yes, and to stand. God has equipped the church for the battle. Here in Wimborne, we face a battle. The question is, will we stand? And the danger is always, isn't it, that we'll get caught up in civilian pursuits. And when the charge comes, when our brothers and sisters need us standing with them shoulder to shoulder, will we be there? Or will we be missing? But thanks be to God, we have a Savior, Jesus. In our greatest hour, in our greatest need, he stood for us. He died for us. And God brought great triumph. He raised him from the dead. The first of many brothers and sisters. His is the victory. He is our commander. Look to him. As we sit, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have called us into your army to serve. You've called us into a spiritual battle, and we cannot win this battle on our own. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to inspire us, to equip us. We thank you for our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who leads this army. Thank you, Father, for the victory he's already won. And we thank you that this is all part of your purpose and that we can trust you with our lives and the lives of those we love, for Jesus' sake.